page 813. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. So Pew Bible 813, Acts 4, 13 through 22. Listen now to the word of the Lord. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. In eighth grade, I got an in-school suspension for fighting my best friend. And I honestly can't recall the reason why we fought, but we declared to fight at the beginning of the day. Something happened, my chain broke, it was over something, whatever. But throughout the day, it was declared that Mike and Jason were gonna fight. And so it started at 8 a.m. By the time we got to gym class, which was at 10 o'clock, the news had spread through all of the junior high. And oddly, both my buddy and I had lockers next to each other. So as we're getting changed and to go back to classes, a little scuffle happened already about, you know, how we're going to fight, and we're going to fight, and we're going to fight. And anyway, by the time school was out, everybody knew. I went to a school that graduated with 83 kids. So by the time from 8 to 3 o'clock, the news had spread through 500 students, high school and junior high, that these two were going to fight right after school. And so you don't fight on school property because, you know, you don't want to fall into the trouble of getting suspended. So we try to get to the tracks on the side. As soon as I got out, this infamous Ali versus Tyson fight, as soon as I got out, I got slammed by my buddy. I got two swings in, and the teacher broke it up, and we went to the principal's office. Oddly, and the next day, we had our in-school suspension. By the end of that day, we were hanging out and talking and realizing how crazy our actions were and just funny that the fact that that happened. And then we ended up carpooling for the rest of the high school career. Isn't it funny that critical news travels fast, or news about something that is entertaining travels fast? Another embarrassing story. Several years back, before I was dating Tamar, or before Tamar was even on the in the radar, okay, so just, you know, let's put that caveat in before I tell this story. There was a friend of mine who was interning in New York City and wanted to visit some family members in New Jersey. And so I said, you know, I'd be happy to take you to the church. And so I went and I picked her up, and we went to church, and we're sitting. And I'm a pretty antsy guy, and so you can tell the pacing back and forth and moving around. I can't sit like you guys do for, you know, an hour and a half or so. And so I'm pretty antsy and get comfortable and stuff. And so I happen to sit and put both my arms stretched out. You know, some of you are doing, you want to relax, you know, move around a little bit. And both my arms out. And of course, the girl is sitting to right here in this area. And so it looks like we're quite comfortable with one another in the church context, in an Armenian church context. Yes, that's right. Exactly. I think it was about an hour after church, my mother gets a phone call. Achchigov, eh? Who's the girl? Who's the girl you're with? What's going on? And I'm going, oh my. Juicy news travels fast. Interesting news about other people travels fast. Isn't it true that whatever is critical, whatever is important, so pertinent to us, juicy news, I want to even probably put gossip in that same thing, it's our primary topic of conversation for us. We hear of crazy news, we need to tell someone. Something goes wrong, we need to tell someone. In this day and age, we post it on Facebook. I don't even actually have to go on the news channel anymore. I just need to refresh my page on Facebook and boom, I've got the news on so-and-so, there's a bombing in Istanbul. Juicy news travels fast. We need to do something with what we've heard or saw. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know about what happened to that person? Sometimes we all of a sudden become urgent and invested in controversy so heavily that we get involved with protest and emailing and we send notes and, hey, rally the people to do this petition and et cetera. If we were to survey you right now, what are the 3 to 5 major topics that you normally talk about? What would we hear? Politics? Sports? School? Work? Difficult relationships at work? Difficult bosses? How busy your life is? I love this answer. How's everything going? Oh, busy. Just life is busy. Okay, can you tell me what life is busy mean? Oh, just, you know, kids, work, school, this, that. Children, what else do we talk about? Personal struggles? And maybe often Jesus doesn't even make the list because talking about Jesus, living for him, gets us in trouble. So we avoid that topic of conversation as much as we can. The gospel is polarizing. The gospel ain't gray. The gospel is black and white. The essentials of the faith are not gray. It's either we believe in the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, or we don't. We either believe that the word of God is inerrant, or we don't. We either believe that he will return one day, or we don't. We either believe that Jesus is the Lord of my life in all aspects, or we don't. We either believe that the Lord is Lord of everything, my wallet, my vacation, my life with my daughter, my wife, the Lord is Lord of everything. So we often don't want to get in trouble with family, friends, neighbors, and so we don't want to talk about Jesus. We don't want to talk about Bible. There are strict rules at work. Work takes precedence over everything, so we don't want to talk about Jesus. Isn't it interesting that tomorrow is our Independence Day and that we live in a country with the First Amendment like this? We have the greatest independence to do just that, to talk and live our faith without persecution. Isn't that interesting? And isn't it interesting in comparison to the many other who don't have that kind of freedom, we're quiet in comparison. In our passage this morning, Peter and John are in trouble and are being questioned. By what name are you doing these things? They're being questioned by the top of the Supreme Courts in the Israel culture. By what name is this over 40-year-old who has been crippled all his life all of a sudden walking? Paint that for a second. The guy you know who's standing on the corner of First and Huntington, you've seen him for 45 years, you've been coming to the church for 55, 60 years, you've seen him for, all of a sudden is get up and starts walking. And he's in our church. Paint that for a second. And they're being questioned. How did you get about? What's going on? By what name are you doing this? And Peter, full of the Spirit, shares at the end of his mini sermon, verse 7, Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So you have two options this morning, or the rest of your life. Two options. We can do everything possible to not stir the pot, to not rock the boat. We could do the opposite of what Peter and John and do nothing. Go with the flow. Be okay with no real credibility or sense of authority to who Jesus is. Obvious, Martha. Nothing. Just let it be. We're okay with believing in anything and everything at the same time. We could just go, we can do this whole self-entitlement thing. We can go with the flow. I want to believe what I want to believe. I believe that this is my body. This is what I want to believe in. This is how I want to live. You can't tell me what to do. And you know what? This guy who died and was resurrected 2,000 years ago, he lived 2,000 years ago. He has no say, no authority. Let me be. I'm okay. We can go with that option. And you can live your life the way we want it. Just be okay and coast through, retire, and all that stuff. Option two is, it is impossible not to speak of what we've seen or heard. That's option two. We make it a purpose in life to engage the world with Jesus. We make it a purpose in life from now until we die to engage the world with Jesus. Wherever we are, at home, at work, our friends, the bully at school, the difficult boss, whatever it is, it is impossible to not speak of what we've heard and seen with those people. We can engage. That could be our purpose. That could be the option. You can't. This option for us is you can't but want to think, act, live as crazy for Jesus as possible. What you talk about, Willis? Are you crazy? I mean, if you remember seeing that show, you just come in, what you talking about, Willis? You serious? Is that really, you really want me to live this? Are you crazy? If Jesus is what he is for us, then our life goal would be, it is impossible not to speak of what we've seen or heard. It is impossible. If he is what he is in your life, then it is impossible. So if we're to engage this world as a church, if we're to engage this world as a person by talking about Jesus or living like Jesus, then we need to have these 6 points in mind. Just Fernando in his commentary highlights these pivotal points when it comes to furthering the gospel, when it comes to engaging people for Jesus. If FAPC desires to see the gospel be furthered, then we need to have these six things in mind, and I thought he did a great job of highlighting them. First, the Spirit has been poured out. We can see in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Spirit. We know from previous sections he was filled with the Spirit and he preaches the word. We see, we don't know where the Spirit goes and blows. It's like the wind. We only see its effects on people. He was engulfed by the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit, and the Spirit will do its work. We're actually just conduits. We're mere instruments. It's one of the reasons why I hate when people, I mean, not hate is a harsh word, I dislike when people come up and say, oh, that was a great sermon, good job. Yeah, that ain't me. That's the Spirit working. And the Spirit has been poured out. I've never leaned Pentecostal or anything, but there have been times where I just walk away from something and just say, that was totally Spirit. I've literally had chills down my spine. I've literally sweat. I've literally said, oh my, I need to just stop because that's totally the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out. So if the Spirit is at work, it's accessible and has been given to us, here's the question. What are we doing to prevent from the Spirit working through us? What's getting in the way? What's getting in the way when you're talking to that person and you're sitting there and you're engaging them with Jesus and it's like, what's getting in the way? Is it fear? Is it embarrassment? Is it what's getting in the way? It is impossible not to speak of what we've seen or heard if the Spirit is poured out. Second feature is courage. Verse 13 starts with, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. I love the description about these people. Peter and John are not illiterate. I mean, a lot of the times people argue that they were illiterate. No, they knew how to, they were not essentially schooled or educated as to be a rabbi. They had training. They had training for 3 years with who? Jesus, probably the best seminary professor there is, right? The best seminary professor there is. They got to hang out with them. They're being categorized as ordinary people, but not as the Sanhedrin or as the council members who were questioning them. So the question is, what does, that's what we're going to concentrate on. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter, what does courage look like? It's a rhetorical question. I just want you to think about that in your mind, in your life. In your, each of us have a different kind of work context, family life. What does courage look like for you? Is it's in the definition, is it's having the ability to do something that really frightens one. So some practical examples of what courage looks like in the context of as we engage Jesus with people. Being courageous for Jesus is when we talk to a family member who everyone avoids to hang out with about Jesus. Being courageous for Jesus is when we reconcile differences with someone. Being courageous for Jesus is when we give up something valuable like time, money, personal happiness for the sake of someone else. Being courageous for Jesus is having integrity in a world when it's easy to use the loophole. Being courageous for Jesus is considering the needs of others over yours. Being courageous for Jesus is serving without complaint. Being courageous for Jesus means it's impossible to not speak of what we've seen or heard. Third feature of significant engagement for the gospel, the ministry for God, the desire to use every moment to share the gospel. More often than not, we actually don't think the gospel has any urgency to it. It's urgent that I get my my work done on time. It's urgent because I'm going to get paid. It's urgent that I get to work on time. It's urgent that we make sure that the kid goes to bed on time, that we feed our children. It's urgent that we make sure we accrue so much money so that when we retire, everything is going to be great. It's urgent that you fill it in the back. We have these goals in life because we've put urgency behind it. But the gospel has become nothing in urgency in our minds. 5 years ago today, 5 years ago today, I stood here and preached for the very first time as your associate pastor. And the big idea that came from John chapter 4 was, when it comes to the gospel, we can't get lazy. I'm sure the minute you walked out the door, probably Monday morning, that you probably forgot that big idea. I actually had to look it up, so it's okay. But when it comes to the gospel, we can't get lazy. When it comes to the gospel, there's an urgency behind it. Are we using moments to share about Jesus? You're going to have maybe 5 moments today at lunch with your children, with whatever interaction you have, tomorrow at work, whatever it is. You're going to have moments. Are you using those moments to engage people with Jesus? There's a story that the ANA biennial speaker, Reverend Jackson Crum, used last week, and I thought drives this point right here. He shared about a pastor who's on a flight, and on the flight, he gives the flight attendant a track about the gospel. The flight attendant responds that this happens to be the fourth or fifth or sixth track. I can't remember the details, but she had received, like, over and over again, tracks about Jesus. And she felt that, and she tells the pastor that someone has, so God's telling me something about something. So the pastor mentions, well, if you want to talk about what track I gave you, what it means, let's talk. Please let me know. So she goes back, continues on in her drink stuff or whatever, comes back to the pastor and says, you know what, I really want to talk to you about this. So they go to the back of the plane, they talk, and after a while, she prays and accepts Jesus into her heart. They kneel down in the back of the plane and they accept Jesus into their heart. The next day she goes back to work on American Airlines, and the next day is September 11, 2001. leaving Boston, and you know what happens to that flight. Right now, take out a pen, write down who needs to hear the gospel. Write it down right now. If there's someone that just came into the mind that said, hey, you know what? I don't know what tomorrow brings. It is impossible not to speak of what we've heard and seen. Fourth feature. We think this is pretty self-explanatory, the nearness to Christ, to be near to Christ. We tend to be like those who we spend extended time with. We're going to feel connected or near to Christ only if we're bathed in prayer, scripture, and serving with him. I spent a week with teenagers or elementary kids in Scotland. By the end of the week, I had a little voice inclination to my little up and down in the way I talked because I was engulfed with thick Scottish accents. It's the same. If we're going to spend time with Jesus or if we want to know what it's like to be near to Jesus, we got to be bathed in prayer, in scripture, in serving. A girl comes to her pastor and says that she thought she was filled with the Spirit, but she did not see the fruit of the Spirit in her life. He asked her what type of devotional life she had. She said, hit and miss. He asked, do you have your meals that way? She said, I did once and I nearly lost my health. How's your health? Now, I'm not talking about your physical health. I mean, we could always work on our physical health, right? How's your health with Jesus? Is it bathed in prayer? Is it bathed in scripture? Is it bathed with serving? It's not possible to talk or share about Jesus when we don't know anything about Jesus, when we're not near to Jesus. Fifth feature, loyalty to God. Sometimes the voice of others are louder than God's. Is God calling you to do something, yet it's just too crazy? You go out and talk to someone else, and they're like, you know, their voice is louder. Hey, maybe it could even be sometimes the voice of our parents is more dominant than what God is calling us to do. You'd rather just kind of, you know, you'd rather just kind of be part of the crowd. Who's really influencing our decisions? Are we really sticking true and staying committed to what Jesus wants us to do? Are we caving to whomever because we'd rather please them, or we'd rather not offend someone than to be loyal or wholly committed to God? The last feature, the confidence of the gospel. These are all things that are essential for when we engage people with Jesus. We all have God stories. We all have moments where it was an all God thing and we can't but not speak of what we've seen or heard. But there's a difference between testimonies and evangelism. Roy Clements says, testimony is telling people what Jesus has done for me in my personal experience. But evangelism is telling people what Jesus has done for the world in history. It's a fact that he was born of a virgin. It's a fact that he performed miracles. It's a fact that he lived at the times that he did. It's a fact God died for our sin so that he wants us to be with him in heaven. It's a fact that he loved you that much that he was crucified for us. It's a fact that he was resurrected. It's a fact that he's coming back. This, coupled with what he's doing in our own life, gives me confidence to step out into the world. Doesn't it? These features remind us of how the gospel can and how the gospel will make an impact. So, FAPC, what are we going to do with it? Now, I wish I had like a ability to kind of go back in 5 years and see what has happened. When it comes to the gospel, we can't get lazy. When it comes to the gospel, I would love to see how much of an impact we as individuals are going to have in each of our homes, in each of our workplaces, in each of our, any context we have. Because it's about the gospel. It ain't about me. It is impossible not to speak of what we've heard, what we've seen or heard. This is why I love going to Armenia and partnering with Young Life and taking members of our church to experience this passion as well. Because this is the motto that Arman and Lilith live. It is impossible not to speak of what we've seen or heard. Sorry, there was supposed to be a two before speak. It is impossible. This is the motto that they live. They live courageously in a country, you would think, Armenia. You would think it's okay to be leaders of a Christian organization like Young Life. You think it would be easy, right? In Armenia. You think it would be easy to do what they do. But did you know that they can't... They intentionally build their week of camp to gradually, by day three, by day four, the gospel is presented. Because if they share the gospel on the first night, the kid calls up their mom and dad and says, "These are a bunch of crazy Christians. They are blah, 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 blah." And they call the Armenian Orthodox Church, and the Armenian Orthodox Church will come and shut them down. Can you believe that? It is impossible not to speak of what they live courageously in a country you would think would be okay with Jesus, yet they face persecution from the Armenian Orthodox Church. They use every opportunity to share the love of Jesus with every young person they connect with. You got to watch Armand for 2 hours. It takes us to get from, like, literally from here to the Starbucks. It takes us 2 hours to get to that Starbucks in Armenia, because every person that he sees that is a child, he knows somehow. He's kissing them, if they're whatever. He's hugging them. He's inviting them to club. He's inviting them to the camp. He's using every opportunity. All right, get in my car. It's like this. They desire to be close to Jesus in every possible way. He'll come over and over to me during the day, and he'll say, "Pray for us, Bodvili. Satan is attacking hard. Pray for us. Let's pray. Satan is attacking hard. We have 120 kids coming. Pray for us. Let's pray right now." There's a nearness to Christ there. Gosh, I wish I had an ounce of his energy. They're not easily swayed. Armand could have been one of the top musicians in Armenia, but gave it up because his passion, his loyalty is to Jesus. It is impossible not to speak of what we've seen or heard. They serve, they love, they live for Jesus because they're confident in whom they believe in. You see, when the gospel has our heart, it's an all-in thing. So what's getting in your way? It is impossible not to speak of what we've seen or heard. Let's pray together. Father, you are good. Sometimes I often walk away thinking that, boy, I just bombed that one. But Lord, I know that your Spirit is at work, that has been poured out. So Father, I pray that it continually bubbles in our hearts, that it challenges us, that we write down the questions and then we seriously take it into heart, that we come in all in with you. And so Lord, I pray as we come to this table, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to truly come and to celebrate, to say thank you for what you've done on the cross. Lord, we praise you. We love you. And I'm all in, Lord. I pray this all in your name. Amen.